we live, Josiah? I'm going to take this one down. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Roger says I don't preach hard enough. I mean, this one's going to be hard, brother. This should be hard. Let me go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Bible says in verse number 20, 1 John 4, verse number 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And this is the verse that a lot of the LGBT community goes to. And they say, see, you guys are just hateful Christians. It says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In other words, you guys are just haters. You just hate. You're not full of love. How can you say you love God, you hate us? And they'll use that verse to say that we're hateful Christians. But the thing is, someone's not saved isn't my brother. And this is written to Christians. And I shouldn't hate my brother in Christ. There isn't any room for hate. There's love and there's unity based on our spiritual new birth. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But they will use that verse that says, see, you guys are just haters. Go to 1 John 5 and look at the first verse. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So when you have an LGBT person that talks about love, 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 and they want to go to 1 John, how come they never go to the first verse of chapter 5 where it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ? And that's the rub. They don't want to believe that Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is the Christ. And then it says, but this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So you want to know you're a child of God? You want to get some assurance? One way you get some assurance is that you're keeping His commandments out of love, not out of a trapping bondage under the law. Witnessing is a command. But if a Christian has no interest in doing it, and we say to them, you better go out and do this or else, you see, that's not loving them. That's trying to force something on them that they don't want to do. Should they do it? Yeah. So show them in the Bible that they should do it, and then let them figure out what they're going to do. And so we know that we are children of God because the fruit that we produce will bear witness to the fact that, hey, this is not grievous to me. But if you're going to properly love, you're going to have to be a child of God. And now look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God, are you born of God? Are you born of God? It sinneth not. Do you sin? How about that? They don't want to hear, don't sin. They just want to hear, you're a hater, and I'm going to cherry pick a verse and I'm going to show you you're a hater. If you love God and you're a child of God, it says you sinneth not. Now, that's not really a difficult verse, because Colossians 2 talks about a circumcision made without what? It's a spiritual circumcision, right? Where your soul is separated from your body, and now your soul sins not. Your flesh does, but your soul doesn't. So when you're talking to the LGBT crowd and they say, you guys are haters, you don't love, what they really mean is, don't kick my sin. And we are out there to kick their sin. Matter of fact, we're out there to kick everybody's sin. Matter of fact, we come here and we learn we're getting our sin kicked. Everybody's getting their butt kicked, quote, unquote, unquote. Everybody is. Because God wants righteousness and holiness. There was a meme I saw. The LGBT crowd put this out, and so this homosexual comes, the one picture of the meme is, he comes to the preacher and says, I'm a homosexual, and so the preacher says, well, look, I love you, but you need to repent, and you need to trust Christ. And so the next picture is, and your preacher tells him, look, your problems, until you trust Christ, you're still going to have all this problems to deal with. So the next picture is the homosexual's on his knees praying, and he's praying, Lord, take my problems away. And then the final picture is the preacher's removed. And this is the mindset of that crowd. They want Bible verses cherry-picked. And they want to talk about hate and sin, but they've defined it as you and us and Christ's church. That's who they want removed. Psalm 50. How many of you heard this? And if I can't imagine anyone here has not heard this yet, but that from the LBGT crowd, love everyone. Just love everybody. And you guys are the only ones out here not loving anybody. You're just a hateful Christian. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalms 5. Let's do that. Psalms 5. 178 times the word hate, hated, hateful, hateth, hatest, and hating shows up in our Bibles. 178 times. And there are two types of hate. There is positive hate, and then there is negative hate. Negative hatred. This is okay, so what do you mean by that? Here's what the Bible says. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. So there are people, they tell you, well, don't hate. But God says if you hate His instruction, God says you're wrong if you hate His instruction and you hate His word and you put it behind you. Should we hate God's word? No. No, not at all. The Bible goes on to say, whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. If you don't like being children, young people, if you don't like reproof, if you hate reproof, God says, no, that don't do that. Don't hate that. But there's also positive hatred. Watch this one. Deuteronomy 16 says, neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. This is a positive hate. God hates setting up images. So you see the difference? Hate has to be defined in its context. There's positive hate, there's negative hate. God help us, we should never hate His word. But God help us, we should absolutely hate idols. There's positive and there's negative. Psalms 5. We were at this camp meeting we were at last week. Got called, had the opportunity to preach, and there was a lot of young people there. And I did our last Sunday school lesson with the cup and Christ's baptism. And I added a verse to it, and this is the verse that I added. I had one of the young people stand up with a sword drill and give this verse. And Psalms 5, look at verse number 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Sounds like God hates wickedness. That's a positive hate. We should hate wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. It sounds like God hates evil dwelling with him. That's a positive hate. And then it goes on to say, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now the last part of this verse is inspired by a loving God. And that loving God says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Sounds to me like God hates all workers of iniquity. It sounds to me that God hates not just the sin, but the sinner. Remember that illustration we did with putting the sin in the cup? We said that cup's you. You're able to take that sin out, put it over there, and tell God, you know what, God, just hate the sin that's over there. And no, God hates the sin and the sinner. But he's also a God of love, and he can balance out that in his character. His hatred for sin is seen as in his justice and his wrath. But his love for righteousness is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sends him and pours out the hate that was due us on him, pours out the wrath that was due us on him, and he takes upon himself what we were owed. How's that for understanding grace? It's hard to understand a God that hates and a God that loves, but Psalms 5:5 is a verse we don't like to stay on too long. Have you been a worker of iniquity? I have. Thank God for His love. Doesn't that help magnify God's love? I think it does. While we were His enemy, while we were a sinner, while we were doing things that He hates, He still loved. His character is perfectly balanced. Psalm 7. Look at verse 11. Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, God just is angry with the sin, and He really just loves the sinner. No, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry about wicked people doing wicked things. God hates that. And we can't get away from that in the Bible. It's very clear. Psalms 11. Psalm 11, look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates wicked things. God hates the violence that's going on in the world. Man, that guy's doing wicked things. Well, God just loves the sinner and hates the sin. He hates wicked people, but He loves them enough to die for them. We can't live and think like that. Watch this. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. What do you think He said? All right, everybody stop. Download your sins and put them over there and then go in your houses. I'm going to throw some fire and brimstone down. That wasn't what God did. He took it, He rained it down, and people died because God hates wickedness. For the righteous Lord, verse 7, loveth righteousness. God is love. God is love. Yeah, God loves righteousness. Do you want to get right? No. Okay, then God hates wicked, evil acts. Well, you don't love, you hate. Yeah, we love and hate because God loves and hates. We love righteousness. We hate sin. God hates sin. So He's going to have to punish you. But He loves righteousness. And so what He's going to do is offer you a gift, and you're going to be allowed to receive Christ's righteousness. You could be made righteous. You can receive His imputed righteousness. I don't want that. Okay, well, then you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have love without hate. You're not running your car on a battery with just a positive terminal. It's not running. You need the negative and the positive, or that thing's not going nowhere. And this balanced gospel, this balanced approach of God has to be preached. Psalm 139. So when you're witnessing to people, be sure to pull out both sides of the coin so we get a balanced. And it's okay if someone gets mad at you. They might just be coming under conviction. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Look at verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? The answer is, of course you should hate that. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against me? Thee? Of course you should be. We have people out in this town that are rising up against God. We have people all across this nation that are rising up against our God. We shouldn't love what they do. We should hate what they do. They're defying our God. They're blaspheming His name. We want to bring our children into the mix of that. We can't stand for it. Nowhere in Psalm 139 do you see the God approving, the psalmist approving of wicked conduct. And they have no sympathy for the evil. They're God's enemies. And if they're God's enemies, they're your enemies. And it's okay to let someone know that they're an enemy before a holy God. But you don't leave them there. You let them know, look, there's reconciliation. A way has been made. And we want to show you that way so you can be reconciled to God and you can really appreciate it. A son is at enmity with his father, and he thinks his father hates him because he's done such wicked acts and he's lived such a filthy life. And there's a part of it where it's true. His father does hate the wicked things that he does. But he feels that emotion of hatred and that gap that's there that can't be settled. But then all of a sudden he sees the love of his father, and now there's reconciliation, and that gap is now bridged. And how much more can he appreciate and appropriate the grace and the love that's been extended to him? People need to realize that they're enemies. And you don't love your enemy any more than I do, but God loves enemies. We need to let lost people know. We need to let the LGBT community know that God both loves and He hates. You don't want these questions here is because all these questions, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? In verse 21, you can't be regarded as one of them. That wickedness and that evil living, as soon as we start coddling their sin, as soon as we start saying, we're not going to pay no attention to that, all we're doing is joining up with them. That's the problem in America. How do you get a Methodist church to try to run off a Bible-believing Christian who is near their booth on a public area, who's passing out literature about how much God loves them and died for their sin? How do you get ladies in America today to go after a Bible-believing lady who's trying to give truth out? Because they've coddled up with that. They've taken that sin in. They're just regarded now as one of them. Look, that Methodist church has ceased to be a church long ago. When they start getting involved in that, they cease to be a church. They're no longer a church. There's a lot of churches out there supporting the LGBT. No, they weren't churches. They weren't. It was a group of people that hate God. Amen. And they're trying to use church as a way for the sinners to not have to regard their sin. There's going to be a lot of judgment on preachers and preacherettes nowadays because this whole thing is about as wicked as it can be. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate what? Young people, I need to hear you on this. The fear of the Lord is to what? What do you do to evil? You hate evil. When you see something evil with your eyes, I am trying right now to bring this point out. You need to be taught to hate it. You're not going to be able to live your life and not have your eyes see evil. You can see evil and you can do the look away and your heart can still love it. God says you see it, you should hate evil. But our flesh and the wickedness of man, we see it and we love it. Even if we look away, we still love it. We can't wait till to come up again and see it. God says you need to hate evil. Do you hear something you shouldn't hear? You should hate it if it's evil. You should have the courage to walk away. And you can't worry about what everybody else is doing, because what everybody else is doing is wrong. When you see evil, you should hate evil and call it what it is, and don't worry about anybody trying to bully you. And if you need a bad guy, use me. You hearing me, young people? Use me. Tell me, my preacher's mean. He told me to say that. You want his number? I'm not kidding. I'm about the point in my life where I'm sick and tired of all the stupid junk. And it's about high time Christians stand up and start believing this book and living how this book says. And if it's wicked and it's evil, it's not coming in here. I don't want it in my eyes, in my mind, in my heart. And I don't want it in your heart either. I don't want it in your home or my home. And I don't want it in my community. It's evil. And it's been going on a long, long time. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's too many churches coddling sin. John 15. John 15, verse number 18. John 15, verse number 18. If the world hate you, this is Jesus speaking, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. When they tell you that you're a hater, they are actually the hater. Because they hate God, they hate God's commands, they hate God's grace. And Jesus says, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So what do you show them? You show them the love of God by showing them how much God hates sin, and then what Jesus did to pay for their sin, so that they can understand grace and love more appropriately. Bible says in John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. If you're a young person this afternoon, look up this way. The reason you hide what you do is because you don't want mom and dad to find out. The reason you take the cookie out of the cookie jar and ever so quietly put the lid on and run away and scurry and eat the cookie behind, you know, the garage or the back of the house is because you don't want to be reproved. You don't want that deed to come to light. People don't want their sin exposed. But if we never expose their sin, why would they even understand that they need a Savior? Well, Chris, grace, 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 love, love, love. Well, why do I need grace? I'm so great. Oh, no, well, let me help you for a second. You're actually not that great, and here's why. Oh, wow. But God loves you, and He's got some grace, and He can save you by His grace. Oh, okay. Wow, really? Grace now makes biblical sense. People need to see their need. Romans 1. Verse number 27. Romans chapter number 1. Verse 27. Bible says very clearly, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. That's something that is shameful, disgraceful, and sinful. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Their error was they turned from God to idols, and the result is those unnatural affections. And we are seeing in Middle Tennessee, which is supposed to be the buckle of the Bible Belt, we are seeing a heathen population now of our town being delivered into this. And it is not just adults who are there. You know, when I was a young adult, they had what were called the bars. And they're places no person should go to. They were, they sell the devil's brew. And you got the devil's dancing and the devil's talking and the devil's fornicating and all that was where that's where you would go to really sin it up. But they also would have one or two bars in a town that they called the gay bar. And none of us dared to not even go there, let alone or drive by it, let alone go there, because we knew that was wicked. Now, where we were going was wicked, but for some reason, there was something in me and in my friends when we were living it up, there was something in us that said, you know what, that's wicked. We justified our sin, but we said, man, we're not going there. You know when those places are open? 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock. At night and then early in the morning when the lights are off. In Middle Tennessee, in daylight, you have homosexuals dancing and lewd behavior in the middle of the day with children your age and your age and your age. With parents. They didn't sneak away from home for an hour and say, hey, I'm going to go ride bikes with my friend, Mom, and go down there on their own. They're with their parents. This town is going to hell. And Pilgrim Baptist is the only local church that is there? Do you know how wicked and depraved this town is? Preachers have to come in from out of county and out of state. There's only one church in the county that stood. I'm proud of us all. I am. But it is a sad day in America when that's the case. Do you know how many Baptist churches there are in Putnam County? You don't get a payday when you're out. You don't get a big check. You don't have the opportunity to say, well, you know, the Lord really put it on my heart to take an offering. You ain't getting an offering, buddy. You're either going to let her rip because you love people, or you might as well trap yourself in a building and just preach when you can get some people that are going to put some money in the basket. I'm just about fed up with it. This American carnival church that can only preach when there's a crowd that agrees with them, it's not biblical Christianity. And you think that the right Republican candidate is going to fix this thing? Roger, what are people smoking? The solution has been the same since Paul's day. Get out and preach. Talk to somebody about Jesus and call out sin with love. With love. You don't get any deeper of the depravity of man than you do in Romans 1:27. It doesn't get any deeper into the depths of sin. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. You see what with all the youth programs and the youth games and all these extreme silly fun centers have produced? Where's the fruit? 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That abusers of themselves with mankind, that's Romans 1:27. We just read that. Bible says nor effeminate as well in here. You know what an effeminate man is? It's a guy that's soft. And it's a man that can't endure hardship. And you know what they would do, and they're still doing this today, they might use different words and they might describe it different, but it's the same effect. They don't want effeminate. They want to make and produce men, young boys, to be effeminate, to be soft, and they're kept back to be prostituted is what is happening. They're training them to be effeminate. And they're taking young boys, and it's happening in our town, and they're training them to be effeminate. So when they get older, they get into a homosexual relationship, man with man. That's not right. It's wicked. It's unnatural. So they can be the softer one. So they can be the weaker one. They're not the alpha male. They're the effeminate one. They're the softer one. They're training our children in our town to be that. It's happening right in Dogwood Park, 10 minutes from this church house. You know what we got in the pulpit? Effeminate preachers that won't get out there and preach. You squash them like a marshmallow bag of what'll happen. We need some strong, tough, and I mean thick-skinned men that can start teaching and modeling and training our young people to be men. They're training these young boys to be the passive partner. It's an effeminacy. And it's absolutely unbiblical. And when you go to Matthew 11, we're not almost done, so buckle up. Matthew chapter 11. The lunch special's over at Golden Corral by about this time, so Matthew 11, verse number 7. Jesus has some real strong things to say. Because when you, Will and I were talking about this yesterday, we're out there and we're just like, when you see the way that these drag queens, these are men dressing as women. Okay, I'm not going to stay here long. I have never in my life woke up and said, you know what, Mom? Can you take me down to the clothing store? I'd like to pick myself out a dress. I have never done that in my life. Matter of fact, if I came up on this pulpit and I had a blouse on next Sunday, you would get up and walk out. You would. You would. And then you would say to my wife, we'll pray for you, sister, but we're out of here. Because it's effeminate. That's why. It's effeminate. I get up, I put on a pair of jeans. Okay? I put on some hard clothing, some men's clothing. And Jesus has something to say about that. Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 11, look at verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You looking for a guy that's wearing some soft clothing? He says, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Jesus says, this soft clothing, it's the real light, thin clothing that was for decoration and show that was worn in the king's house. And Jesus said, you attracted to that? Because if you're attracted to that soft clothing, I got news for you. My forerunner, John the Baptist, he ain't going to be your man. Because he's coming out of the wilderness, amen. And he's got some camel's hair. That's a man's man. I'm telling you what I want to do. I want to go out in the woods with my chainsaw. I want to come back smelling like chainsaw oil, and I want to make sure I got some dungarees on. I'm not wearing some soft clothing like the king's palaces, for Jesus is making a distinction here, and he's saying, John's my man. When you look at that whole crowd, it's disgusting how they're dressing. Oh, the frill and the lace and the light blue. I thought ladies are into picking colors out. I thought ladies were into pastels. I thought ladies were into pink. You have a bunch of grown men walking around Dogwood Park with soft clothing, light pastels. It's all feminine. It's all feminine by design. Jesus tells John the Baptist, or Jesus tells the folks, I got my forerunner, John the Baptist, and I want you to notice something about him. His clothing. He's out in the woods, man. He's a man's man. And by the way, I'm the Son of God, but also down here in my humanity, I'm a carpenter. So I work with wood. I get my hands dirty. I do some tough things. I'm not sitting around crocheting, boys. Yeah. Ornament. I'm gonna wear clothes for ornamental sake. It's a sign of weakness. What we see at Dogwood Park is a sign of effeminacy, and it's a sign of weakness. Now, I don't mean to pick on colors. I got a pair of light blue jeans. I like them. I had this old friend of mine from New Jersey, and he would always wear the same light, the lightest color denim pants you can wear. And we named him after his name. We called him, that was his color. And he just made that work. So look, I'm not getting hung up on colors. I'm not telling you to get hung up on colors. What I'm saying is Jesus, there was a distinction there. Jesus, he's pointing out, hey, my man, my forerunner, he's hard, he's not soft. And what you see down there is a lot of it is the clothing is very, very effeminate. All right, last verse, and now we are almost done. I want to make one distinction here in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, you're going to have to go past Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then after Lamentations, you come to the book of Ezekiel, and you come to the 23rd chapter. This will be the last passage we'll look at. In Ezekiel chapter number 23, the Bible says in the first verse, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And they committed whoredom in Egypt. Go down to verse number 4. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. This is a picture of Samaria and Jerusalem. They're twin sisters, Samaria and Jerusalem, in the book of Ezekiel. Matter of fact, it says that in the end. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem, Aholibah. Look at verse number 5. Watch what they played. And Aholah played the harlot. A harlot is someone who forsakes truth. A harlot is someone who forsakes the one true God and worship idols. A harlot is someone who prostitutes themselves out and puts their body out for hire, and God is calling anybody that's into idolatry a harlot. And they have some wicked sin going on. The prophet Ezekiel lets them have it. Look at verse number 7. Watch what they're doing. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. That's a strong word, whoredoms. And you know what they're deserving of? Because of their sin and their whoredom, they're deserving of God's judgment. And this chapter is about the prophet talking about the judgment the nation deserves because they went a-whoring after other gods. Verse number 11, let's go down to. And her sister Aholibah saw this. She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister and her whoredoms. It's worse. It's more corrupt. Watch what God says in verse number 30 regarding this situation. He says, I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen and because thou art polluted with their idols. When we go down to Dogwood Park, that is exactly what we are seeing. It's heathen, it's heathenism. And it is whoredom. They have all gone after their idols and it's all celebrated in the center of the town. You might as well just take Samaria and Jerusalem and put Cookeville in there. They're all going after idols. Go down to verse 35. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. What did the prophet declare unto them? That they're sinners. And what they were doing was absolutely abominable. If you're going to go out and preach and share the gospel, you're going to have to talk about the abominations and sin. Verse number 37, they that have committed adultery and blood is in their hands and with their idols have they committed adultery. Now here's the sad part. And we're going to close on this thought. I have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Children are being sacrificed. And before somebody says, this is no big deal, it's just adults doing what adults do, if they're wicked, ungodly sinners, it's more than that, folks. Children are being sacrificed at the altar of this wicked idolatry. Verse number 38, moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. The same day that you burn your children and sacrifice your children, you're going to come into my sanctuary and act like you're worshiping me? That's exactly what has happened yesterday. It's exactly what has happened. It is no different than what the prophet Ezekiel was dealing with. Different people, different time, different dispensing of truth that's been revealed. Same filthy idolatry. Children are being sacrificed in our town by their parents into this idolatrous thing. And then they're going into the Universalist church or they're acting like they're going into God's temple like there's nothing wrong with it. God hates it. Verse number 40. And furthermore, God's not done, that ye have sent for me men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came. For whom they didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and my oil. You know what they need? They need to be washed of all that. But you know what they did yesterday? They set the stage. They decked themselves up. They dolled themselves up, just like a harlot would. Man, she's going to wash herself. She's going to do her eyes. She's going to do her hair. She's going to deck herself out real good. There are going to be some boys she wants to entice. You know what they did down there? The same thing. They set the table. And they said, bring the children. They set the table. It's absolutely filthy wickedness. And the prophet Ezekiel is dealing with this, and he, his day, we're dealing with the exact same thing. And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her. When you have a voice of a multitude, you know what's going on? When you have a multitude of people, you got a festival, you got a gathering, you've got a group. You know what they had yesterday? The voice of the multitude. They had a festival, all right. And then it says, and with the men of the common sort, Sabaeans, guess what? From the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. You got men coming out of the wilderness. They're coming out of the woodwork to get involved with this. Now, I can't help but think of the stark contrast between Christ's forerunner, John the Baptist. He was not coming out of the wilderness wearing bracelets and wearing a crown upon his head and soft clothing. But you have men coming out of the woodwork to the voice of the multitude, and they're going a-whoring after the harlots and the harlots' gods. And that's exactly the stage that was set up yesterday. You have men walking around decked up like girls. They're wearing their nice tinkly bracelets, and it's all effeminate apparel. It's effeminate jewelry. It's all of it is effeminacy. And they're being trained this way, and they're being sacrificed. And Ezekiel has on his heart that his city is being degraded. And he's out there doing something about it. Thank you, church family, for wanting to do something about it. We have to continue to be active in doing something about it. Just like the prophet Ezekiel, his heart's broken over what has happened. He knows they deserve judgment. God sends the prophet. He takes John the Baptist out of the wilderness. He takes you out of the world, puts him in his body, and says, now go out in the world. Preach the gospel. And let's bring some more into our fold. Let's pray for our children, the children of this town. Let's pray.